Baptism has become a disputatious doctrine. Baptism has become an argumentative issue. Baptism has become a controversial subject. Tell you the truth, I don't know why. I don't know how it ever got away. Well, I guess I do. It's just that there's something in the heart of man that keeps going astray. Something in the heart of man that's corrupt. It's kind of just rotting away. And so they will dilute and deteriorate anything they possibly can that's spiritual and that disagrees with their carnal nature, their flesh. So baptism is a debatable subject today, and it really shouldn't be. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How come we don't argue about options for Lord? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're always arguing about options for baptism. Let's argue about options for Lord. Who is it? Is it Buddha? Is it somebody else? Hare Krishna? What? Who's your Lord? You know, I mean, you take mine, I'll take yours. You accept mine, I'll accept yours. That's the way they're treating baptism today. The Bible says one Lord. One Lord. Let's settle for one Lord. God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's coming again. And every knee's going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Is it debatable? Is it controversial? Are we allowed arguments over that? One Lord. Let's settle for one Lord. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
He's the Lord. Amen. One faith. I don't go along with interfaith. You know. And what faith are you? Brother, the Bible says one faith. One Lord. One faith. We don't have a choice of lords. We don't have a choice of faiths. And, are you ready? We don't have a choice of baptisms. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. If there's only one baptism, we better find the right one. If there's only one Lord, we better find the right Lord. If there's only one faith, we better find the right faith. Ephesians 4:5, a good verse to know. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. No choice of lords, no choice of faiths, and no choice of baptisms. Amen. And there's no choice of names. In water baptism, we're limited to one name. Acts 4:12, there is none other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore in all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name. You're limited to one name. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If that was supposed to mean three names, then it would say baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But there's only one name. We're limited to one name in water baptism. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do, whether you do it in word or you do it in deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus came, they named him. They gave him one name, Jesus. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I've been accused of exalting the name of Jesus above that of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. here's my answer, if you want to turn to it in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll repeat myself. I've been accused of exalting the name of Jesus above that of the Father and the Holy Ghost. But my question today is, who gave Jesus that highly exalted name? Wherefore God, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Who is it that exalted him? God Almighty, the Father, exalted him. Listen, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You got to admit, if there's another name for the Father, the name of Jesus is above it. If there's a name for the Holy Ghost, the name of Jesus is above it. Because it says that he has given him a name which is above every name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. His name is above every name. It's the highest name there is. God exalted him. God gave him that name. So don't blame me for exalting him. Go blame the Father. He's the one that's exalting him. He's the one that's lifting that name up. He's the one that gave him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, there you have the name. You've got the name, Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You got the name. Jesus is the name. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We said one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here it is again. One Lord, no choice. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Oh, I like that. One name, and God exalted him. Who exalted Jesus at his baptism when John the Baptist buried him under the water in the river of Jordan? Whose voice did they hear? Where did that voice come from? What did that voice say? They heard a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then later on, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elias from heaven appeared with him there. Another time, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The voice didn't say, "Listen to my voice now." The voice said, "I know you can hear my voice." It thundered from heaven. There was no mistake about that. He told them to hear him. So God points us to Jesus. God exalts Jesus. Don't blame me for exalting him. I'm only doing what God did. God set the example for. Exalt his name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hear ye him. Sure, we heard the prophets, but they spoke fragmentarily. They spoke in bits and pieces here and there. Isaiah prophesied one thing, Micah another, and Moses another. But now we have Jesus, who puts it all together. He's the final word. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Listen. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's no name higher than the name of Jesus. Why be baptized in the name of Moses? Great name. Why be baptized in the name of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? Wonderful men. Jesus is the name we're to be baptized in. There's salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's talking about Jesus. He is called the Mighty God. He is called the Everlasting Father. And so I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Am I wrong when Isaiah said he's the Everlasting Father? He's the Mighty God? You can't go wrong, folks. You can't go wrong when you baptize in Jesus' name. Because when you baptize in Jesus' name, you're including the whole Godhead. For the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him. There's a book that I think it was Gordon McGee wrote. Is the Godhead in Jesus? Is Jesus in the Godhead? Or is the Godhead in Jesus? And his answer is, Jesus is not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in Jesus. Now, Colossians 2 bears that out when it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus stood on earth and said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Why sayest thou then, show us the Father? You're looking at him. All you're ever going to see of God, you're going to see in Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see the wonderful. You see the Counselor. You see the Mighty God. You see the Everlasting Father. You see the Prince of Peace. All the characteristics, all the attributes of God are in Jesus. He's the one that said, touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. The truth of the matter is, God is a spirit. The truth of the matter is, God is not a man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one man. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus is that man. I am the whole creation and Jesus is my name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I have taken notes through the years, especially opposing statements. Here's another one. Someone said to me, baptism is not necessary. In fact, I just had this confirmed yesterday again. I read this. I read something that somebody wrote in 1990 or 1991 maybe, that recent, and it's in essence the same as this. Baptism is not necessary. You are majoring on minors. They told me that's wrong with your Pentecostal Assembly Church. You major on minors. That's a fact, folks. Major on minors. Okay, so I have a question, and I ask them when they let me, when they stay around long enough, was John the Baptist's baptism important? Was John the Baptist's baptism important, or was it unnecessary? Was he majoring on minors when he came baptizing? He came preaching repentance and he baptized people under repentance? I asked that question. Was John the Baptist's baptism important? Mark 11 should give us a little insight there. I love this, verse 27. I love this story, a brief passage of Scripture. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? They were angry. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. Don't you like that? Answer me. Answer me. I want an answer. I'm not telling you anything until you answer me. And if you answer me, I'll tell you. I will also ask of you one question and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. The baptism of John, was it important? Was it necessary? I mean, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, if it was from heaven, it was important. If it was of men, forget it. It's not that important. Men can't impose those things on us. But God can command them. And we had better obey the command. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And then he says, answer me. He said that twice. I'll ask you one question and answer me. And then he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Boy, he was really needling them, wasn't he? Yeah. Answer me. Answer me. Can't you just feel it going in? Answer me. Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, well, man, what will the people do to us? Does everybody consider John a prophet? Indeed, not a false prophet. They answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell. Neither do I tell you. You're not even trying to get along. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So I ask you again, in my words, was John the Baptist's baptism important Or was it just something we can take or leave? Was it just something that belonged to his denomination? And what the other denominations do, John, you better accept. If the scribes do this, and the Pharisees do that, and the Sadducees do this, and the Essenes do that, and so on and so forth, John, why don't you just try to get along for the sake of unity, and they'll accept yours, and you accept theirs. That's the attitude we have in the world today. Talk about anybody else, and what's right and what's wrong doesn't matter. It's let's get along in the name of unity. Yes. Well, was the baptism of John important? They kind of concluded it was from heaven, didn't they? I mean, you can read between the lines that the baptism of John was so important, they didn't dare carry the discussion to the truthful answer. In John 1:33, was John the Baptist's baptism important? John said, "And I knew him not," speaking of Jesus, "but he that sent me to baptize with water." Was it important? Almighty God sent him to baptize. Was it important? God sent him to do it. It must have been pretty important. Hallelujah. Does Jesus send people to do unimportant things? Does Jesus send people to do unnecessary things? Did Jesus come to earth to merely offer to the people some options? If he did, he gave them one option: repent or perish, be baptized or be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, don't bother to get baptized. Pretty tough talk. But it's not my talk. I'm only reading scripture to you, and you know it. Amen. If John's baptism was important from heaven, would not Jesus command regarding baptism be important? If John's baptism was important, if his baptism was necessary, if his baptism was from heaven, wouldn't Jesus' command to be baptized also be important? Or wasn't what Jesus said as important as what John did? Or did God send Jesus to baptize, or send John the Baptist to baptize, but he didn't send Jesus? Oh my, we gotta get back on track, folks. Get back on track. So the fact is, the baptism of John was from heaven. And we had better be careful how we treat things from heaven. He didn't say, go and baptize at the people's request. If they want to be sprinkled, sprinkle them. If they want to be baptized by immersion, baptize them by immersion. If they want to be baptized under repentance, baptize them under repentance. If they don't, then don't. If they refuse baptism altogether, that's all right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just let the people have their way. Don't disturb anybody, John. Yeah, he disturbed until he got his head cut off. But he thought it was important, because God told him to do it. He thought it was important because the orders came from heaven. Yeah. Amen. John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." I think we better be careful how we treat things from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. Amen. The Jews, when Jesus said, "I came down from heaven," do you know how the Jews responded to that? Listen to this. In John 6:42, they said, listen to this, folks. "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Listen to him. And that's just like today. Baptism from heaven? It's only water. We know about water. Jesus said, "I came from heaven." They said, "How could he come from heaven? We know his dad and mom, and we know he was born here on earth. How could he come from heaven? How can this baptism be from heaven? Water, it's on earth here. What's this heavenly stuff associated with baptism?" But it is. It is. So people say, baptism from heaven, it's only water. Just a man, they said, and today they say, just water. Is anything from heaven unimportant? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's a good gift. It's a perfect gift. Jesus came from above. He's good. He's perfect. Baptism came from above. And there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is the Holy Ghost unimportant? It came from heaven. Unto whom it was revealed. 1 Peter 1:12, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. Hallelujah. Which things the angels desire to look into. You better get the Holy Ghost. It's from heaven. You better not turn up your nose at the Holy Ghost. It's from heaven. We better be careful how we treat things from heaven. We better want all we can get that comes from heaven. Yes. Praise the Lord. Is speaking in tongues important? Well, do all speak with tongues? Now, that's not a very brilliant argument, let me tell you. Do all have the gift of tongues? The context in 1 Corinthians 14 is the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the initial receiving of the Holy Ghost when everybody speaks in tongues, whether it's 12 at a time, or 3,000 at a time, or 5,000 at a time. When you speak in tongues, when you're receiving the Holy Ghost, you can speak while I'm preaching. You can speak in the church. Praise the Lord. But when we're having an orderly church service, then the gift of tongues and interpretation is limited to the teaching of the Scripture. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, are we going to stop God? Let's say six hungry souls come up to the altar and they all start speaking in tongues at once. So I get five husky ushers up here to stop five of them because only one can speak at a time. I think we'd all attack those ushers. Hey, let them go! Praise the Lord. We know better, don't we? Yeah. You see, we not only have the doctrine, we have the experience. Hallelujah. And we don't build the doctrine on the experience, but we find that after we had the experience, we can figure out the doctrine a whole lot better. And you can without the experience. Amen. Is speaking in tongues important? It came from heaven, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And it filled all the room where they were sitting. They began speaking in tongues. Tongues came from heaven. We better be careful. I mean, this world better be careful how it talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues and how it talks about baptism from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. And the Holy Ghost came from heaven. And tongues came from heaven. To hear some people argue, you'd think that tongues came from hell. You'd think it came from beneath, not from above. You really would. I mean, I've heard people scare me talking about the Holy Ghost. And I have said to myself, they better be careful. They're on the verge of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Blaspheming, saying it's of the devil. That's blaspheming of the Holy Ghost when you attribute the works of Jesus to the devil. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is attributing the works of Jesus to the devil. And it's Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John said, he that sent me to baptize said, when you baptize somebody, you see the Holy Ghost lighting on him and remaining on him, he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Nobody baptizes with the Holy Ghost but Jesus. He's the Holy Ghost baptizer. And when we say it's of the devil, we're attributing the works of Jesus Christ to the devil, and we're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I don't need to go out and pick on anybody, but I am here to defend the truth, folks. Because we are being blasted by other churches, other denominations, other pastors, by books and periodicals and newspapers. I don't know if you're reading it all. I am. We're cutting pieces out of periodicals, tongues, against tongues, tongues. Look out for this tongue thing. Jesus didn't say look out for it. He said ask and I'll give it to you. Praise the Lord. We need to ask, not look out. We need to look for, not look out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, but to hear some people argue, you'd think that tongues came from beneath. You'd think the devil was the one that baptized people with the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad I've got the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. I'm so glad I spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. 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 If I didn't believe things from heaven were necessary, I'd starve to death spiritually. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If you don't like things from heaven, you're going to starve to death spiritually, because Jesus is that living bread. Amen. Jesus came from heaven, and he ascended it back up into heaven. And right now he's in heaven, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets. And guess what? He's coming back from heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Praise the Lord. Does Jesus do anything that is unimportant or unnecessary? Does Jesus do anything himself that's unimportant or unnecessary? Applying a little geography and reading Matthew 3:13, which says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Did Jesus walk those 70 miles unnecessarily? He walked 70 miles approximately to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. Did he do that unnecessarily? If he did, let's tear that page out of the Bible. Why carry such a big book? Lighten it up a little. You won't have so much to read. You can read it more often every year. Tear some pages out if you don't like baptism. You know. What are you going to have left? I don't believe Jesus walked 70 miles unnecessarily. And John said, "Oh no, I'm not going to baptize you. You don't need to be baptized. Man, you baptized me. Woo." Jesus said, "No, you baptize me. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He didn't have to be baptized under repentance, and he wasn't. He didn't need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and he wasn't. But what an example. And we're going to refuse baptism when Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized of John in Jordan? Hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12. Somebody said to me, "Well, baptism's not important." Honestly, folks, I've written these arguments down over the years. These are the arguments that I have been confronted with. And I've had to study them out. I've had to just go home and think. Sometimes I've had to say, "Well, let me think about that one." Didn't Paul say, "Christ sent me not to baptize"? If Christ didn't send Paul to baptize, how can it be that important? It must be optional. Take it or leave it. If you don't want to get wet, don't take it. If you don't mind getting wet, go ahead and do it. It's not quite that way, is it? Listen to it. 1 Corinthians 1:12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Now Paul is teaching the Corinthians something. Is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? Or crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Man, if that's your attitude, he's saying, I thank God I baptized none of you. If that's the way you're practicing, if that's the way you're thinking, thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Well, I baptized Crispus and Gaius. But I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. Well, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ didn't send me to go down the street and grab people and baptize them. He sent me to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and obedience to the gospel. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, every one of you, for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Christ didn't send me just to baptize, and he didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach and then be there to baptize when people repent. Put their trust and faith in Christ, right? Would it do me any good to walk out here on 9th Ave, go up to Water Street, somebody's walking by, and I say, "Hey, Come on in, get baptized so you can go to heaven. And the guy staggered down the street. He's got a wine bottle here and a pack of ultralights up here. And I take him in, I baptize him. We all say, hallelujah, another member of the kingdom of God. You know we don't believe that way. And you know the scripture doesn't teach it that way. It's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's repent and be baptized. That's what you have to do. Believe and obey the gospel. That's why Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Amen. We have to obey the gospel. Okay. Here's a tough one. Are you ready? Somebody said to me, Billy Graham doesn't baptize. Well, first, let me make it clear that I respect Billy Graham. I really do. I love the man. I heard him in San Antonio, Texas, in probably 1945 or 1946 at First Baptist Church. He was known then as Young William Graham. There was no Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. There was no Cliff Barrows leading a big choir. There was no organized evangelistic effort, none of that. He was just a young fella. At that time, he'd have been about 26, 7 years old. Because I was just a teenager down in Bible school, and he's 10 years older than I am. I'm 62, Billy Graham is 72. And I heard that man preach, and I poked my Pentecostal buddies, and I said, you watch that man. He's going places. What a preacher. What a preacher. You could feel the conviction, too, when he was there. But I am not obligated. I am not required. That's a better word. I am not required to dilute the Word of God to be like somebody else. This is the Word of God. This is what I preach. I can't help what anybody else does, no matter how good they are or how much success they have. I don't have to say anything negative about anybody. I don't have to do that. And I said, let me make it clear, I highly respect Billy Graham. But Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then Acts 21:8 teaches us that Philip was an evangelist. It says that Philip the evangelist, that's what it calls him. Now, the Bible calls him Philip the evangelist. The Bible says God gave evangelists, right? So in the Bible, it's not men that call Philip an evangelist. It's Almighty God that calls Philip an evangelist. I mean, it's written in the scripture. It's accepted by the scripture. Go ahead and write it, Luke. Philip, the evangelist. And he gave some evangelists. Now, with all respect to Billy Graham, I still must ask, whose example should we go by? Billy Graham, the evangelist, or Philip, the evangelist? Whose example should we go by? If you have a choice, do you go by Billy Graham's example, or do you go by Philip, the evangelist's example? Obviously, we take the Bible. Obviously. And we're not criticizing, judging, or condemning anybody else. We're just saying we take the scriptures. The same thing in baptism. Do we take the Lutheran formula for baptism? Do we take the Baptist formula? Do we take the Pentecostal formula? Or do we take the Bible formula? I don't care what they tell me from headquarters. I'm going to preach the Word of God. And that's all I'm going to preach. If they say, if headquarters says, this is what's going to happen, and I read in the Bible, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to preach the Bible. Good. And then you have to decide what to believe. That's your responsibility. Okay? So let me repeat it. With all respect to Billy Graham, I still must ask, whose example do we go by? A modern day evangelist or the Bible evangelist, Philip the evangelist? Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. Acts chapter 8. Let's find out what the Bible evangelist did. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's the same message that an honest evangelist today would preach. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Not babies, men and women. Hallelujah. That's powerful. Here's a real evangelist. Here's our example. If you want to know what an evangelist is, here he is. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip didn't say, go join the church of your choice. He baptized them in Jesus' name. How do you know he baptized in Jesus' name? It doesn't say so. Well, read down to verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And even baptism didn't seem to be enough, because they sent Peter and John, who came down, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And you know they spoke in tongues, because Simon was there, and he saw through the laying of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Something dramatic happened, obviously. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love this good old gospel teaching. Amen. I'm not upset. I'm not frustrated. I'm not angry. I am just determined to drive the truth home. Just preach that word of God. Amen. This doesn't mean we can't love people. Absolutely not. But don't let them love you out of the truth. Well, what about infant baptism? Can a baby be saved if it is not baptized? Aren't the parents responsible to see that their babies are baptized? Well, I personally believe that baptizing babies creates more problems than it solves. Now, you know, history tells us that they used to immerse. And then some people got very old and sickly, and it was difficult to immerse them. So they went to sprinkling. And so they just added it on to children because, well, they might catch a cold or whatever. And so they diluted the Word of God. I'll try to find that piece of history and read it word for word from the book. Okay. So I ask again, can a baby be saved if it's not baptized? See, that's what a lot of churches are teaching people. That babies have to be baptized or they're not saved. You have to repent before you're baptized. You have to believe before you're baptized. And if a baby can believe and a baby can repent, that's another story. Okay. I said I personally believe that baptizing babies creates problems. Well, now, the reason they baptize babies in the first place is because they believe the baby is lost without baptism, and when it gets baptized, it's saved. Now, here's one of the problems. The child grows up, attends college or university, and becomes an atheist. Then you know what you got? You got a baptized unbeliever. You got a baptized unbeliever. Figure it out. And it's difficult to evangelize that person because he's taught that he's saved. Because he was baptized. And when he lives a life of sin and dies, they take him to the church. And the preacher says, and they say it all over this town, I've been to funerals, many of them, he's in heaven now because as a baby he was baptized into the church. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Yeah. Baptizing babies creates more problems than it solves. you end up with churches full of baptized unbelievers. Can't evangelize that church. No use holding an evangelistic campaign. Everybody's saved. They got saved when they were born, shortly after. No revivals in that church. Who's going to get saved? You'd have to have visitors for sure. I thought we were born lost. I didn't know we were born saved. I have trouble with that. I mean, shortly after birth. See, the Bible teaches the opposite. It teaches he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. Amen. And beside that, I just read it in Acts 8 here. They were baptized, both men and women. Isn't it strange you have no record in the Holy Bible of a baby ever being baptized? Nowhere. No record of it anywhere. But folks, we've got to get along with these other people, so we'll accept theirs if they accept ours, right? No, wrong. We accept the Word of God, whatever the Word of God says. And if anybody here is puzzled and you have questions, well, we certainly have more answers. We're trying to squeeze all this into less than an hour. We can talk for many hours on this subject. Praise the Lord. Okay. Another problem baptizing babies gives us is that it attempts to impose grandchildren on God. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay, Jesus said, you must be born again. So I'm born again. So I believe on the Lord. I'm baptized in His name. I repent of my sins. I'm baptized in His name. I receive the Holy Ghost. And I get married and we have a baby. And so I say, here, God, we're going to sprinkle this baby with some water. We're going to call it baptism. And we're telling you now, God, we're saved and we want this baby saved. So now we're going to save this baby. Now take her into your kingdom. You have imposed grandchildren on God. That child wasn't born again. It was gotten wet by you. And we call it that. Oh, we're desperate, aren't we? We're desperate to get into heaven without obeying the Word of God. Mm-hmm. A baby can't be saved because a parent says, be saved. Did you understand me? Be saved. You can't do that. You can't do that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't call on the name of the Lord for somebody else. You're imposing grandchildren on God. Or you're imposing unrelated people on God. Can't do it. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. See, true baptism presupposes faith. True baptism presupposes repentance. Because belief goes before baptism and repentance goes before baptism. So true baptism presupposes faith, repentance, and obedience. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Wow. Eternal salvation. I'm saved. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Right?
That's right.
Let me read you a story. 2 Kings chapter 5. I like this story. It's interesting and it has some good lessons to teach us. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Nahum, I suppose, in that army would be equal to a general in our army today. He's the top man, in other words. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor.
But he was a leper. Isn't that something? Great men in the world, great people in our society, they got something wrong with them. Got something wrong. So many times you find this. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, I call them marauding bands, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. I suppose they went to steal some groceries, and while they were there, they saw this little maid and they took her home. She's probably a cute little thing, and thought, well, Naaman might want this one for a maid. She had all the qualifications that he was looking for. I'm just guessing. And had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on the general's or the captain's wife, on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, I said something wrong back there and I forgot what it was, but please understand, you can read the story for yourself. I got something in the narrative wrong. I forgot what I said. It was a speech error. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You got a big problem, sir. Or your husband has a big problem, ma'am. But I know a man in my home country that could heal him of that leprosy. Big smile on her face, confidence in her heart, authority in her voice. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. Now remember, she had lived a life that gave credence to her voice. You know? She had some kind of a reputation already built up because they quoted her. They had a little confidence in what this little girl had to say. She was showing something in her life that they respected. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send the letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. I imagine they knew Naaman worldwide. He was a man of valor. He was a warrior of the first degree. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? I can't heal this leprosy. Only God can do that. That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore I consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. But word got over to the prophet of God in his little cottage somewhere. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, you know, with all his pomp and glory and grandeur, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And he's waiting for Elisha to come out and humble himself before this great captain and say, oh, yes, your honor, you are worthy of this healing. I will call on the name of the Lord and I will strike the place and I will do this thing for you. You're such a great man. Elisha's sitting there on his table with his feet up on his desk. You know, he gets the message that the great Naaman's out there. And he tells his messenger, maybe dressed in poor clothing, nothing like the king, like the captain is dressed. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go tell him to wash in the Jordan, the muddy Jordan, that dirty old Jordan, 7 times and your flesh will come clean again. You'll be healed of your leprosy. Naaman got mad. He wasn't used to that kind of a reception. He went away and he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. As far as the mighty Jordan, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Well, we got clean water where I came from. I don't have to dip in this mighty Jordan. May I not wash in them and be clean? Boy, we sure like to prescribe our own way, don't we? We sure do. We sure like to tell people how we want to be baptized rather than the way the Lord says it. Yeah. So you despise the name of Jesus. Well, you might have to humble yourself and get baptized in his name anyway. Just refuse to use it in water baptism. You might have to humble yourself, get baptized in Jesus' name anyway. Naaman had to humble himself. Listen,
So he turned and went away in a rage, but his servants stopped him. They spoke to him and said, "My father," and that's a term of highest respect, "if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then would he say unto thee, wash and be clean?" Well, they convinced Naaman. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. You can see him going down once, still got this leprosy. 5 times, still got this leprosy. Goes down 6 times, still got this leprosy. I don't know what happened out there in the river, but he came up the 7th time, according to the word of God. See? And his leprosy was gone. He was healed, made absolutely normal again. Praise the Lord. And when we do it God's way, we're going to get rid of our sins. We're going to have them remitted, and we're going to feel good. We're going to know, praise the Lord, that something happened. Baptized one man. He said, "The first time I got baptized, it was a ritual. Second time I got baptized," that was right over here, he said, "it was an experience." Praise the Lord. That's because, "then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And the man of God, Peter, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's what the man of God said. "And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except for in Israel, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing." And he tried to offer him some goods, and the prophet refused it. He didn't want him going back to his land, saying that Elisha charged for that baptism. No. Hear this in closing this morning. Naaman's faith brought him to Elisha. Naaman heard that there's a man over there in Israel that can heal me. And he made the long trip over there because he had faith. He heard the word, and the faith and the word created faith in his heart. He believed that little maiden from Israel who said, "Oh, my prophet can heal you." Something said, "I believe that girl. He can do it." But he wanted to get it done his own way. And he was wrong. He couldn't get it done his own way. As long as he wanted his way, he still had his leprosy. But his faith brought him to Elisha. But his obedience brought him to the Jordan. He had to obey the prophet and go to the Jordan. His faith brought him to Elisha. His obedience brought him to the Jordan River. And James 2:17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You can have all the faith in the world in Jesus Christ, but if you don't obey him, dead. Dead. No life. So it wasn't enough for Naaman to believe that Elisha could help him. He had to obey the word of the prophet. It wasn't enough for Naaman to believe the prophet could help him. And it isn't enough for us to believe that Jesus died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All I have to do is believe. Some people go further yet and say, "He died for me. I'm saved because he died. I'm saved because he died." No, you're not saved because he died. You're saved because you believe. And if you believe, your faith will produce obedience to what he commands you to do. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. Thank